Amen. Thank you for that song. You know, that's the supreme token of his love toward us, that he died on that cross. And it should be a very special thing to us. Let's pray once again before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, just before I speak, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, fill each one of us, Lord, as we study your word. Let us receive a blessing, Lord. Let us receive what you have for us this day. We also, I just want to mention Ariel, and we're so thankful that she is still with us, Lord. And we just pray that your hand would be upon her, that she would, you know, your presence would just be there with her and help her through this, Lord. I also pray, I wanted to mention about the radio station, Lord. We know that the message is going out, and we just pray that as it goes out, that people's hearts would be open to hearing your truth. So, Lord, guide and direct us. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to tell a story from memory. It's been a while since I read the story, so hopefully I can tell it. There was a gentleman and his wife, young people, many years ago, and they had heard that a missionary family had to move back, I think it was to England, and they thought, well, somebody ought to continue the work that was happening. I think it was someplace in Africa. Anyways, so they go there, and they face persecution. They face opposition from just about everybody. Nobody wants them there. Everybody wants to continue with the religion that was there. I think it was kind of like a devil worship type religion. Anyways, and they would have all these things happening. There would be these people around their house all the time, kind of sneaking around, and just, it didn't feel safe. And so one night, middle of the night, they hear people up on the roof. Of course, they have thatch huts over there. And people were up on the roof, and they were taking the thatch, and they were throwing it off. So basically tearing the roof up. Anyways, and so they're trying to decide what to do. And the husband tells the wife, start making a dinner or a meal, and we're going to invite these people to eat with us. So he goes out there when the meal was done, and he says, you guys have been working hard. come down and eat. You're probably hungry. And so they come down and they eat with him. And of course, you know, they're kind of ashamed because so they're eating with them, and they kind of slink off afterwards. They're just kind of like, you know, this is an uncomfortable situation. But because they did that, these people became interested in the gospel. They became interested in that kind of love, you know, and that's not something that we can muster up of ourselves. That's not something they were just, let's do something nice for our persecutors. This is something God put in their hearts. And I just think about that story and how we can do the same thing in our lives. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Does anyone remember my sermon a couple months ago where I talked about the missing word in the book of Acts? And the missing word is love. The word love is not found in the book of Acts. It's the second longest book in the New Testament. The word love is found in every other book in the New Testament except the book of Acts. And it's strange because Acts is one of the books where you see love exemplified the most. You see it in action. You know, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with love. And it wasn't just any love. It was divine agape love. Love was the motive power of their lives. And, you know, we talk about, like we talked about in Sabbath school, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are important. But we have to have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. So I thought we'd study love a bit more today, and I hope I don't step on Jim's toes, since that was kind of the topic this morning for Sabbath school, and it's going to be the topic next week as well. But it's a large subject. Amen. I think it can bear repeating. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So the Bible's simplest description of God is God is love. Amen. And it covers his character. It covers who he is. So if we are supposed to be like him, the simplest description of a Christian would be that we are love, or that we, you know, it describes who we are, our character. And of course, it's not our natural character. It's not what we're born with. It's what God puts in our hearts. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 3:16. Of course, we probably don't even need to go there. But most of us know that verse by memory. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God so loved that he gave. And if you look at love throughout the Bible, love gives. There's not any case where love is not giving. Love always gives. So God so loved us that he gave his Son. True love is giving, it's self-sacrificing. So we follow his example. He gave, so we also give. But it's something he puts in our hearts. It's not natural. It's not something we force ourselves to do. But I also think we shouldn't wait. I think we sometimes have to choose, I'm going to give even though I don't feel like it. And then that feeling will come. And we'll be like, wow, I'm so glad I did that. But we have to receive actually his love before we can give it to others. I think that's important. So the more love we give, the more love we receive. It's pretty simple, actually. And Stephen had received so much of this love that he could pray for his murderers. He could say, lay not this sin to their charge. We studied about that before. But I want to look at a couple other stories in the book of Acts. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 11, but first of all, I just want to talk about what's happening here. So Saul was, how should I say it? He was persecuting the Christians. He was in charge of finding out where they were so they could be arrested, so they could be killed. And he's going around. He has letters from the high priest. And he's going to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, all of a sudden he experiences Christ. He encounters Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's blinded. But he's also converted. So he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I'm Jesus." And he immediately is converted. He chooses to follow Jesus. And after 3 days without sight, He's waiting to see what's going to happen next. And I'm going to start in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street. And this is actually Ananias, one of the Christians. Go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And listen to the next verse. And when Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And you can understand that. Your friends, your fellow church members are being killed by this guy, and you're like, what? Him? But the Lord said unto him, well, actually, verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God says, don't worry about what he's done before. He may have done great evil, but now he's going to be my chosen vessel. He's going to be an instrument to preach the gospel. In fact, he's going to suffer greatly for me. And you can just imagine, though, I would be a little uneasy about this. I mean, this guy was killing my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, now the Lord's like, go and put your hands upon his eyes. That would be hard. But he goes. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. So he calls him brother. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, that sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and listen to the next thing, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. I don't know if we trust that this guy was... Maybe it's a trick. You know, he's trying to infiltrate the church so he can arrest all of us. But, you know, Ananias did listen to the Lord. He obeyed. And I believe the reason why he did that was because he loved. Even his enemies he loved. Let's read verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So right away he starts preaching. Right away he starts proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's a big switch. That's a big change. He was just days before he's hauling people to prison. He's participating in their killing. And now he's proving that this very Christ he was persecuting is the Messiah. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Of course, that was where the most of the persecution was, in Jerusalem. So they were a little... leery of that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas takes it upon himself to clear this up and tell them, you know, he had a real conversion. It's a real thing. He is now a Christian. But it has to be still hard to believe. You know, you can imagine when they first heard it, they're like, really? He's a Christian? You mean him? He's the one that held the coat so they could stone Stephen. It seemed like he kind of liked the job of hauling them in, and he didn't like to do the killing himself. But it's really amazing to have somebody like that. Like, that's pretty bad. I don't think we think about how bad he was as far as what he was doing. I mean, like, so we just think, oh, praise the Lord that God saved Saul, you know. But he was a bad person. I mean, he had participated in killing many people. He was working for Satan. And now he's working for God. You can imagine how hard it'd be to accept somebody like that into the church. You know, like, say somebody was throwing rocks and even breaking our windows, and we invited that person into our church. It'd be kind of like, enough, we trust that guy. I think it'd be really hard to forgive that. And it's hard to believe that he had really changed. But they did. They believed. They accepted him. And Barnabas actually ended up being Paul's partner in ministry. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. This is talking about love. It says that love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So they endured a lot during this persecution. They suffered a lot. But they chose to believe all things. They chose to believe that God could change Saul. They chose to say, I'm going to accept him as a brother, even though he's done all this stuff. And that's true love. That's something that, you know, would be hard to do. I think we ought to have more faith in what God can do for people. Because sometimes we look at people and we say, well, I think that person's gone too far. I think that person, you know, they probably aren't going to accept the Bible. They're not going to accept Christ. But often those people are people that God is actively bringing to the truth. Actively, they are listening now. They may have done great wrong, but they are listening to God now, and they're being drawn. And you know, when we put faith in people, I don't mean put faith in people as we trust them necessarily, but put faith that we believe they can be changed. That helps them as well. Because, you know, we believe what God can do in their lives. And that encourages them. You know, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And I think that if you read through what the Bible says about Barnabas, that's what he did. So I think it's really important how we react to people. And that we're wise. We don't put ourselves in a position where people are going to be harmed. But we also realize the great things God is doing and through the power of love. All right, let's go to another story. Acts chapter 16. And I find this story very interesting as well. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. So Paul and Silas are preaching. They're working in for the people. And this happens. And it came to pass, Acts chapter 16, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So what was she doing? She was doing witchcraft, right? She was getting her predictions from Satan, right? But Satan's sometimes right, so, you know, it gives some credence to it. But they were actually using her. She was just a servant, and they were using her to make money. It says in verse 17, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" So they're testifying, you know, kind of to the truth, but the way it's happening is not helping the work. Verse 18, "And she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Now, I was thinking about Paul being grieved, and I think a lot of times we think that Paul was grieved at the inconvenience of having this lady follow him around. You know, kind of the inconvenience of just hearing this same thing over and over and over again. It could be, but what I really think is that he was grieved at seeing this lady controlled by Satan. He was grieved at the deception that was happening through her, through the devils working through her. And he desired that she would be free. I think that was the reason why he was grieved. So he's grieved out of love for even somebody who is kind of disrupting his ministry. I mean, if she was following him all around when he went to preach, she's probably there at least on the edge shouting and saying these things. Verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So this language, to me, sounds like it's kind of violent. I mean, they first got beaten, but even when the guy who is the charging the jailer, even when the jailer got them, it's like he just threw them in there and put their feet in the stocks and wasn't too kind to them, as far as I can tell. But what was the response? "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So at midnight, they're praying and they're singing praises. That's hard. This was a cold place. This was someplace, like it was, they were basically in the mud. And they're singing praises to God. And I think it's very interesting the prisoners heard them. And I think this is maybe a reason why what happens next happens. So they're praying, singing praises, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. So think about earthquakes that you've seen. Have you ever seen an earthquake that would do this? I don't think so. I don't think very many earthquakes would loose everybody's bands. That doesn't... Yeah, it's a supernatural thing. It's just not an average earthquake. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" Do you think because the prisoners heard them singing and praying, was that the reason why they didn't leave? Because I don't know if Paul was like, "How, you know, stay here, don't run away." You know, because usually, I mean, the prison doors are open, you're going to hightail it out of there. And even, you know, Paul and Silas, they're staying there as well. And why did they do that? Because they loved the Philippian jailer. Because they wanted to see him saved. So they stayed. And other times, I mean, Peter, he laughed with the angel. The angel told him, go. It must be, you know, God knows what's best for each person. But God knew this Philippian jailer would be interested in Christ. And you can imagine he was also listening when they were praising the Lord. I think so. So, you know, when things are darkest, we pray to the Lord. We praise him. And, you know, that's love to God. That's, we're returning love to him. All right, let's continue in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. That's a lot different than when he threw them in there. And fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So instead of being the one in control, now he's like, "I need something from you." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So they did a Bible study with him. They shared the gospel. And this is what happened, which I find very interesting. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So he starts washing them. And next verse, actually, too. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's a big difference. But he's actually serving them. He's washing their wounds. He's giving them a meal. You know, in prisons like that, you actually had to wait for your relatives, generally, to bring food. They usually didn't serve you any food. Not like today. So you better hope that somebody comes with food, because eventually you're not gonna make it. But you know, love begets love. Love multiplies. They loved him. First God loved them. Then Paul and Silas love this jailer. And then he loves them. He serves them. Love is contagious. And I just find it very interesting, you know, the concern that they had for this guy. He was a random guy. To them, they could have no knowledge, unless it was revealed to them by Christ, that this man would ever accept the gospel. But it didn't matter. They were going to treat him with love anyways. They were going to take that chance to stay there, and hopefully he would respond well. Hopefully he would be saved. But then what I like is that they were all rejoicing, believing in God with all their house. And you know, that might be a hard thing too, because this guy was a jailer. He was probably supposed to do things that Christians shouldn't do. Even becoming a Christian might have put him in danger, probably did. But he had so much joy after accepting Christ, after receiving that love into his life. As we close, I read a quote. It says, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." And they put their lives on the line. They were willing to die. They were self-sacrificing. And God did mighty things. God was able to accomplish a lot through them. So it cost something to follow Christ. It cost something to be his minister. And I'm talking about all of you, not just me. We're all ministers for God. So love thinks about others first. And that's, you know, a lot of people, even today, but through history too, they think that that type of love is weakness. They think, boy, those people are weak. They don't fight back. They don't, you know, they don't think of themselves first. You know, if you don't look after yourself, you're going to fail. No one else is going to look after you. That's what they tell. That's what they say. If you think of others first, you know, you're not going to make it. But it's a new idea that is hard to accept. But the truth is that agape love changes the world. And, you know, if God's people demonstrated that kind of love on a consistent basis, we would see a lot more miraculous conversions to Jesus. You know, there'd be these, you could even say wicked people that would give it all up to follow Jesus and would become the greatest workers for him. And God is doing that, of course, but the more we show his love to the world, the more he can do that. If Paul and Silas didn't demonstrate that, you know, God might have reached the Philippian jailer a different way. But that chance was important. That opportunity was important. So as we close, my main thought is that true love multiplies. It's contagious. And wherever it's demonstrated, it spreads. And that's why the early church went to the whole world. And it didn't take very long because it spreads to other people. It's kind of like I saw this video one time. It was like on a bus or a train or something. And there was a guy or a woman, I can't remember, laughing. And she just kept laughing and laughing. And pretty soon, everybody in that bus or train or whatever it was laughing. Like it was contagious. They couldn't help themselves. And I think love is kind of like that. Yes, we can resist it. People can resist it, but really, unless you resist it, it's going to make an impact on your life. I think it's almost irresistible to those who haven't really hardened their hearts. You know, there are some people who have hardened their hearts to an extent that, you know, they're not susceptible. But most people are susceptible. You remember what Jesus said about love? He said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." So if it's kind of like the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, if we have not love, we have nothing. You know, we can have everything else. We can have prophecy. We can have knowledge. We can have the ability to speak eloquently. And if we have not love, it's no use. But fortunately, God is love and he gives us that love. And the main thing about it is we have to give it to other people. Otherwise, we become this stagnant pond that just becomes dead. So we have to receive and we receive to give. And as we receive to give, we receive more and more. And that's why some people, even in the Bible, you see they received more love than other people. And it's because they gave more. It's because they, as they took from God, they they gave more to other people. And back to God as well. We can love God. We should. Let me just read real quick. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's the greatest thing in the Christian life. Faith is important. We need it. Hope is important. We have this great hope. But love is the motive of our actions. Love is what makes us a Christian. So let's bow our heads as we close here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we realize as human beings, we are weak, we are sinful, we do not naturally have self-sacrificing love, but we know that you can give it to us and you want to give it to us, and we just pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we show that love to other people, Lord, not because we have to, but because we can't help but do so. Lord, we want to love everybody. We want to be like the apostles, even those who have persecuted us, even those who seem hopeless. We love them, and we work for them. So, Lord, guide and direct us. Help us to be like you are, God. You are love, and we want love to be the controlling motive of our lives too. But we realize it's not something we can do. So Lord, do it in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.